Welcome to Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church tonight for the Wednesday night Building Blocks of Prophecy study. Tonight, I want to cap off our discussion on revived Rome, globalism, the covenant of Antichrist with Israel, and we're moving through some very key points now in our end times studies. My hope for tonight is that whoever is here and watching this study online would, number one, be educated, number two, be encouraged, and number three, be equipped to face these last days with assurance and purpose, because the world needs to, number four, be evangelized. That's our primary mission, to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come. Come to Jesus while there is still time to do so. Don't be left behind to face the tribulation period. And don't miss the love and mercy provided by the grace of God through the gospel. So tonight, we're going to keep moving. Last time we had a study, it was called Living on the Edge of Eternity, and that was Living on the Edge of Eternity, part one. Tonight we're going to be in part two. I taught you last week that the stage is being set. Don't miss the signs. We talked about the children of Issachar and how they were commended in the scriptures, because it said they were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the children of Issachar. We also know that the Pharisees were rebuked by Jesus, because it said, ye know how to discern the face of the heaven, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Those Pharisees were rebuked by Jesus because he was in their midst, the very King of Kings, the very Lord of Lords, the fulfillment of all prophecy. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And the very one that they had learned about, supposedly, in their holy book, the Torah, which told of him, they didn't recognize him. Or did they? No, I think they did recognize him, but they didn't want him because he would interfere with their positions of power and authority, and they were all about what they could get out of religion. Don't ever think that that's not the motivation of some today. It's what they can get out of religion. But Jesus rebuked them. And Jesus rebuked his own followers, the two that walked on the road to Emmaus with him after he was resurrected, and he walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were bumming out. They were lamenting that something horrible had happened and that it was the worst thing that could have happened. And Jesus said to them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? But Jesus didn't leave those disciples with the rebuke that he left the Pharisees. He said to those disciples lovingly, and he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus lovingly taught them all through the scriptures, all the prophecies that he had fulfilled. And if you read that, Luke 24, it says, when they left Jesus, after he left them, he said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures unto us? That would be a great Bible study, all right? Just to listen to Jesus expound all the prophecies about himself, and those disciples got that. But we talked about how the lights are about to go on and the curtain is about to go up on the final act of the final end times prophecies. In the words of Shakespeare, all the world's a stage and all the men and women are merely players. All the players are on the field. And tonight, as we study this next section, you're going to see how accurate the scriptures are. So we're moving right along in our timeline on final Bible prophecies. And tonight, we're going to continue to talk about the revived Roman Empire, the covenant with Israel. And we're going to continue to talk about what we've learned so far and expound upon that. We've learned from Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 that a 10-king federation will be in existence in the last days. That there'll be an 11th king that rises up over them all, and that will be the Antichrist. We discussed in our last studies, the last few studies, that the global elite, starting with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, and throughout history have been seeking, through the occult power of Lucifer, to bring in a new world order, a utopia without God. And I gave you a lot of information last time about some of those globalists and some of the things that they have said. I want to read a couple more quotes so you know this is proof that the Bible is true, right? Because the Bible says there's going to be a 10-king federation, that they're going to bring in a one-world religion, a one-world government, and a one-world economy. So listen to what Henry Paul Spaak said. One of the original leaders of the European Union is quoted, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." Yeah, they will receive him because that's who they're looking for, is their Messiah, these globalists. So, logically, we know that that age-old conspiracy began with Lucifer back in the beginning of time. He fell from heaven. We read that a couple times in some previous studies. And the angels fell with him. One-third of the angels fell with him. And the scripture says we must have world government, world religion, and a world economy. So, after the Tower of Babel, God chose a man and God chose a people. I want to read to you when that happened. After the Tower of Babel, that was chapter 11 of Genesis. In chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, God called a man. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now remember that. That's God's word. God chose a man, Abraham. God chose a people, the Jewish people, to bring into this world a Savior. Jesus Christ comes out of the line of Abraham, the line of Judah, the line of David. He is the King of Kings. He's a Jew. And he comes from Israel. So it's very important that we understand that. So here's another quote from now this globalism goes on both sides of the aisle, both Republicans and Democrats. Henry Kissinger, famous Republican. He worked with the Nixon administration. He worked with the Bush administration, Bush Sr. and Bush Jr. And he was the Secretary of State, I believe, a foreign minister. He had a high position. He says this, "Today, America would be outraged if UN troops entered Los Angeles to restore order. Tomorrow, they will be grateful. This is especially true if they were told that there were an outside threat from beyond, whether real or promulgated, that threatened our very existence. It is then that all peoples of the world will plead to deliver them from this evil. The one thing every man fears is the unknown. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by the world government." This is Henry Kissinger speaking at a 1991 Bilderberger conference. So, very important to understand, it's not a Republican or a Democrat thing. These guys are all in on it, these globalists. Here's another one. Zbigniew Brzezinski, he was a Democrat. He was the mentor for Barack Obama. He was the national security advisor to former President Jimmy Carter and a very close associate and advisor to the likes of David Rockefeller, and he was the first executive director and founder of the Trilateral Commission, which he and David Rockefeller both founded. So this guy is working for the Democratic Party. He's another defense minister. He says this, "The major world powers, new and old, also face a novel reality. While the The lethality of their military might is greater than ever. Their capacity to impose control over the politically awakened masses of the world is at a historic low. To put it bluntly, in earlier times, it was easier to control 1 million people than to physically kill 1 million people. Today, it is infinitely easier to kill 1 million people than to control 1 million people. These people are always talking about killing people and controlling people. Does that sound like good government? No, it's horrible. This is what they do, though. So these are super, ultra-wealthy elite families and individual advisors to them, like Zbigniew Brzezinski. They have always been perpetuating their design of control over the globe behind the scenes, using their money and power over dictators that they put into power and over world leaders and U.S. presidents that they convinced us were elected by we the people and that had our fervent interest at heart. But the massive evidence mounting in plain view proves that nothing could be further from the truth. You see, one more quote from David Rockefeller. David Rockefeller, international banker and founder of the Council on Foreign Relations, says, "Some even believe we, the Rockefeller family, are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. One world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty, and I'm proud of it." This is David Rockefeller of the Rockefeller Foundation. I think Nelson Rockefeller ran for vice president at one time. Huge family involved in politics and economics in USA. And you would think they'd be, you know, U.S. citizens, proud to be Americans. No, they're globalists. And he says this. This is his last quote I'm going to give you. "We are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis." So that's what they do. They bring a crisis, then they bring the solution to the crisis, and then the world is never the same after because they change the structure of how we live after they get us to the next point. So we learned that definitely, the next major crisis that'll change the world is the rapture of the church. Because when the rapture of the church happens, then everything changes. They can unleash hell on earth because the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, who indwells the church, will be taken out of the earth, and then they can do whatever they want. We know from Daniel 2, 7, and Revelation 17 and 18 that God wipes out the kingdoms of man that are inspired by Satan. These globalists will have power on the earth only for 7 years. They've been planning it for hundreds, even thousands of years, but they're going to only get the power for 7. And then it says in Revelation 11, 15, that the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There is no doubt about the outcome of all of this. But what sets the stage for the final outcome is the tribulation period. After the rapture of the church, God now deals with two groups of people, a Christ-rejecting world and the Jewish people, to bring them to repentance. So remember that this globalism that's setting the stage for the world economy, the world religion, and the world government has been working for hundreds, even thousands of years to bring it to pass. And we read in those passages of Scripture, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 17 and 18, that 10 kings will arise and the Antichrist will rise up over them and will rule the world, and the world's going to be turned into a giant concentration camp where men are forced to take a mark in order to buy or sell, and a number. We don't know what's going to be, some kind of tattoo, some kind of a implant. It's not yet known, but we know that we've seen even now the technology in place to do it, but we know it's going to happen. After the rapture, the Antichrist will make a peace treaty with Israel, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's that last week, that 7-year period of time. The Bible said that God gave a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 about 70 weeks. And it's 70 weeks of years that God prophesied over the nation of Israel. And he said, after a certain period of time, you're going to go back and build the temple. And after a certain period of time, the Lord will come and he will die for the sins of the world. And then after a certain period of time, the prince of the people that shall come will destroy the temple. That happened in AD 70. And then it says that there'll come a man who will make a covenant with Israel, and he will bring in a peace plan. But Daniel 8:25 says, by peace he will destroy many. This man is not going to be a peacemaker. He's going to be a tyrant, but he's going to fool the world. John 5:43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. So you see, this is all being set up right now. Global control is at work. We've seen it in this last pandemic and all of these things, and how we were ushered to lockdowns and mask mandates and vaccine mandates and everything. And it was kind of a dry run for them to see how fast people will comply, give up their freedoms for so-called safety, right? But that's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. I laid the stage for you in those previous studies that we've had, and tonight I want to talk about two people groups that stand in the way of the takeover of the global elites. Both groups, they have used in the past to bring fear and chaos to the world. Yet to usher in world government, world religion, and world economy, these two groups stand in the way. Those two groups are the communist Russians and the militant Muslims. These two groups are against world government. They're against world religion, and they're against world economy. So they're a major stumbling block to the plan that we've been talking about. And we know Scripture tells us that it has to happen. So how are these two groups going to be taken out of the way? I'm glad you asked. There are two wars that are coming to a Middle East theater near you. And the two wars are, number one, Psalm 83 war. It's an Arab confederacy of inner circle nations that are going to come against Israel. And Israel, the IDF, the Israel Defense Fund, Defense Forces, are going to destroy them. And these are the inner circle of nations that surround Israel's borders. And we're going to go over in depth who they are in a minute. I'm just laying the groundwork for you tonight, what we're going to talk about. The second war is Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, which we know as the war of Gog and Magog. And that is going to be a war where Russia comes from the north with a circle of nations that are outside of Israel. These are the outer circle nations. And these two wars actually have two separate objectives, if you will. The first war is based on just an ancient hatred of the Jews. The Psalm 83 Arab Confederacy is just fighting Israel because they hate them. And most of them are related to Israel. They're brothers, and they were supposed to be friends and cohorts and receive a blessing from God, even though they weren't the chosen people of God. God had promised to bless them, and yet they rebelled and became Israel's sworn enemies. And we'll look at that in a minute. The Ezekiel 38 and 39 war is for spoils, primarily energy, gas, and oil from the Middle East. So the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is for a different pretense than this Psalm 83 battle. I want to talk a little bit for a minute about a couple of things that are happening in the news right now, which we will touch on tonight. Air raids out of Israel have been taking place in the last 2 weeks on Damascus airfields and on Damascus weapons storage depots. So Israel attacked, sent fighter pilots into Damascus, Syria, and wiped out airfields and their weapons that they've been getting from the Iranians. And these are weapons that they use against Israel. So Israel did a preemptive strike only about 8 or 10 days ago, and they wiped out an airfield, and they wiped out a bunch of weapons that were going to be used against them. and they've been doing military exercises in preparation for another preemptive strike, which many believe is going to be against the Bashir nuclear power plant in Iran. So it's possible that they're gearing up for that right now. And the Russians actually have given monies to Iran to build two more nuclear power plants next to the Bashir. It's called Bashir 1, and they're going to build Bashir number 2 and Bashir number 3. God's got a different plan. It's probably not going to happen, but that's what they're trying to do. And the Bashir 1 plant is the one that they're using right now to enrich the uranium and put it into centrifuges. You know, Iran is on the verge of having the nuclear bomb. It's very close if they don't already have it. And, of course, if they get it, they'd launch it immediately on Israel because that's what they've sworn to do. But Israel's preparing for that, and they're getting ready for that. So that's how real this is in the news today. And also, just this last week, about 3 or 4 days ago, actually, Israel received a huge contract from the European nations to supply them with gas, because their gas previously was coming from Russia, and Russia is becoming a problem, obviously, with the Ukrainian situation and everything. And Israel was approached because they have a massive supply of natural gas by Europe, and they've signed a 10-year contract with Israel to provide gas. That's huge, because I'll show you why in a minute. But let's talk about these Psalm 83 Confederates. Those of you that had a handout, I ran out of handouts. I didn't make enough tonight, but I'll get them for you next week. The Psalm 83 Confederates, it lists right there. But before we read those names, let's read the Psalm itself so you can see what we're talking about. Psalm 83 says this: "Keep not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come and let us cut off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Who are these people? The tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon, and the Amalek, the Philistines, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Selah. That means take a pause. Let's take a pause for a minute and look at what this is, right? These nations are the confederate nations that surround Israel. The tents of Edom are the Palestinians and the southern Jordanians. The Moabites or the Ishmaelites are the Saudis, with Ishmael being the father of the Arabs. Moab are the Palestinians and the central Jordanians. The Hagarenes are the Egyptians. Remember, Hagar was an Egyptian, and Abraham married Hagar to have a child, try to help God out. Hagarenes are the Egyptians. Gebal is Hezbollah and northern Lebanon. Ammon is Palestinians and northern Jordanians. Amalek are the Arabs of the Sinai area. Philistia is Hamas of the Gaza Strip. We call them today Palestinians. Palestinians, just another name for Philistine. And then Tyre is Hezbollah and southern Lebanon, and Assyria are the Syrians and the northern Iraqis. Those are the nations that are right around the lip of Israel. I gave you another map. It shows the Federation of Nations, and it's like an inner circle right around Israel. Gebal, Assyria, Ammon, Moab, Edom, the Ishmaelites, the Hagarenes, the Amaleks, the Philistines, and those of Tyre. Those ancient nations are those Israel enemies, those groups, Hamas, Hezbollah. All of them are being supported by the Iranians and the Saudis, and they're being trained to commit crimes against Israel, to try to hurt Israel. They send Scud missiles over the wall, and they do all these things constantly. Those are their immediate enemies. And they've been after this for a long time. And so, you know, these people, I'll read that verse again. It says, come, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. They can form a confederacy against God, because remember, God is the one who said to Abraham, I will make you a blessing, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse, right? And out of you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Out of the loins of Abraham come Jesus, who blesses the world with salvation. But see, these folks believe in Allah. They believe in that false god, Allah, and Muhammad, that false prophet. And we'll have to go for another session to talk about all the differences between Jesus and Muhammad. But it's an obvious difference. But these are the confederate nations that are right around Israel. And God is going to light a fire. Now, one thing you have to understand, you never build a doctrine on one passage of Scripture. The Bible says in Isaiah, it says that we build a doctrine precept by precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, right? So if it's not backed up in other places in Scripture, then it wouldn't hold water, right? Well, here's some other places it's backed up. We talked about Damascus being one of the areas, right? The Syrians. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, says, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. It's never become a ruinous heap before. It's a future event that God says is going to happen. Isaiah, it says it, okay? Then if we turn to Jeremiah, actually, Jeremiah 47, 48, and 49, you can read it for homework. In 47, it talks about the Philistines being cut off. In 48, it talks about Moab being cut off. In 49, it says here, in verse 1, it says, concerning the Ammonites, thus says the Lord. The Ammonites, verse 2, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. So these areas that they're going to be coming after Israel to try to destroy Israel, and Israel's going to destroy them and take their land. So Israel's borders are going to get opened up more. They're not going to be that little postage stamp of land after these wars. They're going to expand a little bit. But actually, think about that for a minute. Think about the fact that all of these Arab nations who have superior land mass and superior, up until recently where they found these reserves of oil and gas in Israel, they've had oil for years. They've been the oil producers. They've been the wealthy people in the Middle East, right? Why are they so concerned with that little postage stamp of land and wiping them off the planet? What's so important about Israel that they all want to destroy Israel? The answer is because Israel is the place where God has placed his name. And it's the place where his son is going to lay his feet on the ground, on the Mount of Olives. He's going to land for the second coming. And so if the devil, using these people, could ever wipe the Jews off the face of the earth, then the devil would have a stalemate with God. He could say, oh, you promised that there'd be a remnant of people and that you'd be able to send your son back to the earth and that they would be able to see the one whom they have pierced and they will cry out for him. There are no Jews left. We've killed them all. But God's word says that as long as there is a moon in the sky, as long as there are stars in the sky, Israel will never cease to be a nation. So they will never succeed, but they've been trying for years. It says here, in verse 13, Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, and a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. It talks about all of these things. Edom, Verse 17, shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. You can read all of these chapters 47, 48, and 49. It'll talk about all these nations that are mentioned in this confederacy and that they're going to be a ruinous heap. Obadiah says this. Verse 15, it says, as thou hast done, it shall be done to thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. So these are those nations mentioned over and over again. Esau, Edom, these are the enemies, the confederate nations that are right around Israel's borders that have sworn. And by the way, the charters of these organizations, Hezbollah, Hamas, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the PLO, in their written charters, they state that their objective is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. That's their statement of faith, if you will. And they will not recognize Israel as a nation. They make maps, and they have their maps, and they don't put Israel on the map. They don't even allow that there is a nation of Israel. So it's just amazing that anyone would ever think that you can make peace with people that have that objective. That's the foolishness and the folly of Middle East peace plans. There'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And then there'll be perfect peace, and there'll be a millennial reign of 1,000 years, and then on into eternity. But until then, there'll be wars and there'll be conflicts. Amos 1 and 2 says this. If you read Amos, it talks about Jerusalem and Israel's neighbors, Damascus, Syria. Verse 4, I will send a fire into the house of Hazael and shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Gaza, which is the Philistine area, that's going to be destroyed. Tyrus, Tyre. Edom is going to be touched. Ammon, it says, Ammon, they were wicked. They were wicked people. You know what the Ammonites did? It says here, they have ripped up women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their borders. They were so wicked and so evil, they went in and killed people and ravaged the women and actually tore the babies out of their wombs and did wickedness. These people that God destroys are wicked. And this is what they did in the past. And their descendants are now who is being judged. So, like I said, verse upon verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, this is what the Word of God says, that these people will be destroyed in a battle known as the Psalm 83 battle. Now, that's going to destroy a huge number of those surrounding nations. And like I said, God destroyed them because of their ancient hatred of Israel. I mean, if you say, let us go in and destroy Israel so that they could not be a nation anymore, God's listening. He's saying, oh, really? We'll see about that. And so in this future battle, the Israeli defense forces, I read it to you already, will become a fire and a flame, and they will devour these surrounding nations. So that's the first battle. And you can study that in more depth on your own time. I want to get, for the rest of our time, to the Gog and Magog coalition. Now, the Gog and Magog coalition, the outer circle of nations, that's the other nations that are listed on the handout I gave you. And I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 38, some sections, and then we'll pick spots to read. But in the Gog and Magog war, the Gog and Magog war is a war where Russia comes from the north, and other nations that are outer ring nations gather together in a coalition, and they come against Israel in the last days. Now, some people believe that this battle could even take place before the rapture of the church. I don't think so. I think that the rapture of the church happens first, and then these two battles happen in quick succession. The Psalm 83 war happens first, and God wipes out, using the Israeli Defense Forces, that inner ring of nations, and destroys a huge number of the Muslim world, the militant Muslim world. And then this second battle happens on the wings of that, and in between maybe the time where the Antichrist does that peace treaty. Because, as I'm going to read in a second, the battle of Gog and Magog, it says they come against a people with unwalled villages and without bars or without gates. So right now we know Israel has bars and gates all around, and soldiers with machine guns, you know, walking the streets. At the time that this second battle happens, they're going to be at peace. And so if the Antichrist comes along and makes a covenant of peace and promises them protection, then that would explain that. And after those inner ring nations have been wiped out, they don't have those enemies anymore, so they can relieve their bars and gates and be ready. So here's what it says in chapter 38 of Ezekiel's prophecy. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord, Gog, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, and the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And it says, be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter days. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is of a gathered people, gathered out against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. And thou shalt say, verse 11, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take spoil and to take a prey. So, like I said, this battle has a different objective. The first one was just ancient hatred. We hate those Israelites and we want to destroy them. But this one is for plunder. So here is the list of enemies, the nations. Rosh is Russia. Russia was known as Rashu, Rasapu, or Ros in ancient times. It was the ancient Sarmatians. That was where they were. They were in the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea. On the map I gave you on the next page, you can see all that. Magog is Central Asia. The ancient Scythians, Islamic southern republics of the former Soviet Union with a population of 60 million Muslims. This territory also includes Afghanistan. All the Stan nations, Uzbekistan, Afghanistan, the different nations, they call them the Stan nations. Those are all former Russian countries that kind of broke off from Russia. They're going to be a part of this. Meshach is Turkey. Tubal is Turkey. Persia is Iran. Up until 1935, the nation of Iran was called Persia. Ethiopia is known today as the Sudan. Put is Libya. Gomer is Turkey, the ancient Sumerians from the 7th century to the 1st century in central and western Anatolia were Gomer. Beth Togarma is Turkey. It's the ancient land of Carchemish, southern Turkey, and that's the countries. So all of these countries exist today, and here's the thing. They're all in close fellowship with the Russians, and they're all Islamic militant nations. So the first thing we see that's going to happen in this battle is that Gog is determined to destroy Israel. We already read it. He's coming with, it's almost like he's coming as a fury. He's coming to take a spoil and to take a prey. And we read that. We read who it is. Gog is the name of the leader. Now, some people say Putin is probably Gog. If it happened today, Putin is the prince of Russia. So if he's not Gog, then he has to die or have a heart attack or something for another Russian leader to show up, and then that Russian leader would be Gog. But if you were betting today who Gog is, it's Putin. And I was just listening to a phenomenal teaching from Brandon Holdhouse from the prophecy conference that I was just at a couple weeks ago. I spent quite a bit of money and got on an airplane because I felt like it was important to be at that prophecy conference and listen to the 25 most learned men that teach on this. And Brandon Holdhouse out of California is a Calvary type guy. I don't know if he's actually a Calvary guy. Tom Hughes is a Calvary guy. He was there. And Brandon Holdhouse just taught a whole teaching on Putin's religion. And Putin is actually a champion of the Russian Orthodox religion. And the Pope of the Russian Orthodox religion in Russia is a former KGB agent. And they look at Putin as their Messiah. These guys are thinking Putin is a great guy. It's really interesting. That's a talk for another night. But Putin is a candidate for Gog, because it's going to be that Russian leader. And his determined plan is to destroy Israel. And we see from verses 1 through 16 that that's his goal, to do that. But then, in verses 17 through 20, we see what is going to happen. In verse 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So what's going to happen is the Lord himself is going to destroy them on the mountains of Israel. This is going to be a supernatural thing. Hailstones coming down, a flood of rain coming down, God's power coming down to destroy these armies on the mountains of Israel. So it's going to happen in the latter days. We read that already. It's going to be Israel that it's going to happen to, and they're doing it to get a spoil. And what is going to happen is, for God's glory, they are going to be defeated and disposed of. Now listen to this. It says that, verse 39:1, it says, "Thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring up thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite the bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel." Verse 5, "Thou shalt fall upon the oaten field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." Verse 7, "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel." And it says, Verse 9, it says, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers and bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years." And in verse 12 it says, "And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord." And verse 16, it says, "Also the name of that city shall be Hamona, thus shall they cleanse the land." See, what's going to happen here is God's going to knock the bow out of their hand. Speaking of a bow in Bible typology, it's a weapon. And we believe that they'll be coming with nuclear weapons. And God's going to wipe them out on the mountains of Israel, and their nuclear weapons are going to be able to be burned for energy for 7 years. And they're going to have to cleanse the land. It says they're going to have to cleanse the land. That's what happens after a nuclear exchange. Nuclear material leaves a horrible residue. And when they bury the bodies, they have to bury them in a certain place, and they have to mark the bones and all of that. And that's what's going to happen. Israel is going to have to do that. But it's all for the glory of God. Those weapons are not going to be able to be used to destroy Israel. Instead, they're going to be used as fuel to fuel Israel for the next 7 years. That's why many commentators believe it happens at the beginning of the tribulation, so that they can use the fuel for 7 years, the seven-year tribulation. So we know they're going to be destroyed and disposed of. And the last thing we're going to see is that this whole thing is to bring back the people of Israel and to have them understand what's happened here. Verse 21, it says, "I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and that my hand that I have laid upon them. And so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." Skip down to 27. "When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." So the Lord God here will deliver Israel, and there'll be a new devotion to God. They won't blaspheme his holy name anymore. They'll be completely convinced at that point that their God is the true and living God. You know, most of Israel today, many of them are atheists. Many of them are agnostics. There's a lot of Orthodox and you know, traditional Judaism, but they basically don't believe in this God that split the Red Sea, this miracle-working God. This event will change all of that. So how ought we to respond to that? We who are of the church, we who are in this age right now, listening to this story and listening to the stories that we've been talking about, those two wars that will happen in Israel that will set the stage for the global government, for the global religion, for the global economy to come marching in, because those Muslims, those militant Muslims won't be around anymore. They'll have been destroyed. Those Russian communists won't be around anymore. They'll have been destroyed. The one world government will be able to come into power, and then the last bit of the story is fulfilled. And then Jesus will come back after the 7 years of tribulation and wipe out the armies of Antichrist and usher in the millennial age, and only the good stuff happens after that. How should we respond? Well, what we ought to do is be in awe of this God that does this, that tells us in advance what he's going to do, and we see the whole stage being set for it to happen, and we see the players in place, and we know it's going to happen. It could happen immediately. The rapture is the imminent event that could happen at any moment. Nothing has to happen prior to the rapture. So if all of these things are in place and these events are on the stove getting cooked up, how much closer are we to the rapture of the church? It's at the door. Jesus said, when you see these things beginning to happen, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. So we know that we're in that place. We have been delivered Israel gets delivered in this event, right? But we of the church age have already been delivered. So we ought to be in awe of this awesome God, and we ought to devote our lives and our hearts completely to him. There should be no reservation, no holding back, no fear, no trepidation in us, because we have the ability during this age of grace to preach the good news.